Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So I grew up playing with Legos a lot. Anyone grew up playing with Legos when you're a kid? Yeah. And so I love Legos, but when I was a kid, they were just very simple toys. You know, there are these little blocks that you can snap together. You can maybe get a few very plain looking Lego men. But things have changed dramatically with Legos over the years. There are all kinds of Legos, and people are doing all kinds of things with Legos. So, like, you can get Star Wars Legos, which have a Star Wars Lego Chewbacca, and apparently Chewbacca Lego poop. There are Legos now who lift weights, not always successfully. Poor guy. If you're familiar with Bob Ross, the painter on TV, even he is painting now as a Lego. Yes. But one thing about Legos has not changed over all the years. Just like when I was a kid, still today, the worst thing is if you step on a Lego with bare feet. Yes, well, despite my childhood playing with Legos, and despite the fact that at Verve we do a lot of kind of creative themes with our services, I never thought I would be preaching a sermon that has anything to do with Legos. But here we are. Today we're completing our series called I Want a Movie Life. We're talking about movies that have come out recently, and today we're going to talk about the Lego Movie. And I must say, I'm not a fan really of kids' movies or animated movies, but this one was really clever and really funny. So in the movie, there's this guy named President Business, and he rules over Legoland, and what he wants is for everyone to follow the instructions. More than once, he enforces the rules. He threatens people who don't behave. His goal is absolute conformity. With President Business, it's all about the externals. It's all about the externals. He wants everyone to agree that everything is awesome, even if it's not on the inside. Still, you are to look good and you are to be and act happy. Right? Emmett is your average, ordinary Lego guy. He looks like an average, ordinary Lego guy. And he starts every day by reading the instruction book on how to fit in, have everybody like you, and always be happy. That's what all the Lego people are supposed to do because they're all supposed to conform. One of the things the book tells you to do is to get up and have a good breakfast with the people you love. The problem is that Emmett doesn't have any special people in his life. He's behaving like he's supposed to, but he does not have any relationships. No love. And no one notices Emmett, but because he's trying to conform. He's trying to fit in. He's trying to do his part and look the part. And so no one knows anything about Emmett. There's nothing to distinguish him. In fact, at one point, people are asked to describe some interesting things about Emmett, and they can't name anything. There's not a single distinctive thing about him. But then, it's the big turning point in the movie, Emmett finds himself pulled into this counter-cultural movement of people, of renegades who believe that President Business is wrong, and we're seeking to destroy this culture that he is seeking to create. Instead of conformity, this group emphasizes uniqueness, individuality, and that everyone needs to make the unique contribution that only they can make. Emmett is told when he joins this group that instead of always following the instructions, that he needs to build something that only he can build. But in this group, Emmett finds the thing that he's been lacking in life, relationships. He hasn't had any, but now he does. He also finds that for the first time, he is free to admit his weaknesses and fears. Since he's no longer trying to be the same as everyone else and impress everyone else and live out this exterior kind of life, he can just truly be himself. For the first time, he can be authentic. And so he joins this kind of ragtag group, and eventually he becomes kind of one of the leaders of this this freedom movement. This freedom movement. And he finds to his surprise that he can lead, even through his own weaknesses. So here's what's interesting. If you go and were to read the Bible and study the culture of Jesus' time, what you would find is that it was incredibly similar. Incredibly similar. So back then, there was a group called the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the time. And they kind of played the part of president business. And they were the religious leaders. But basically, what they did is they acted as the religious police. With them, everything was rigid. Not as good a song. Everything is rigid. Nobody would like that song. But what they wanted was for everyone to follow the instructions. More than want, they enforced their morality on people and threatened people who didn't behave. It was all about the externals. We don't care about you. We don't care what's going on inside of you. You just need to behave. Here's the problem. The problem is that what God wants is a relationship with people. God is all about relationships. But these religious leaders who were supposed to be helping people to know God and live life God's way, they did not lead people into a relationship with God at all. In fact, they made it so that was the one thing no one had. Instead of a relationship with God, what everyone was doing was trying to conform under their oppressive authority. What made it even worse is that these Pharisees acted like they were perfect. I mean, surely they had their own problems and issues and flaws, but they didn't show it to anyone because it was all about the externals, right? And what that meant was everyone felt like they couldn't show their flaws and their issues because we can't admit our weakness. We can't confess sin. But then, turning point in the story, Jesus shows up on the scene. And what Jesus did was he started this counter-cultural movement teaching everyone that the Pharisees were wrong. The Pharisees claimed to represent God. They claimed to be teaching God's way of doing life, but they were wrong. And he sought to destroy the religious culture that they had created. And Jesus took them on directly. I mean, it wasn't like he's over here kind of saying some other stuff. I mean, he took them on directly. And so I want to look at just one of the confrontations he had with them. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine because we're going to put the verses on the screen for you. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we actually give them out for free back at the Velcro bar. So you can just stop by if you want to own a Bible of your own. We'd love to give you one. So what's happening here is that there's this big crowd around Jesus. There usually was. Part of the crowd are the Pharisees, these religious policemen. And then there are just a bunch of ordinary people who have been told by the Pharisees that it's all about making sure that you follow the rules and look right and conform. And check out what Jesus says. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.'" So it's like they're in charge. "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." And so he's saying, listen, the Pharisees are in the position of authority, and so you're forced to do what they tell you to do, but they are wrong. They're wrong. They're making religion a burden. But knowing God is not a burden. Knowing God is something that frees you up. Jesus taught that all the time, that knowing God is something that gives a person freedom. It doesn't place burdens on them. It frees them of their burdens. Jesus continues in verse 13. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And so he's saying, listen, someone in your position is supposed to help people to connect with God and someday go to be with him in heaven. But what you're doing is you're actually keeping people from connecting with God. You're keeping people from eventually going to heaven. He's incredulous. Verse 25, he continues. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teacher of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Now, when you hear that, have you ever met one of these people? Have you ever met a modern-day Pharisee? Maybe you went to a church at some point that was kind of filled with Pharisees. Maybe you've had a point in your life where you felt judged by, condemned by, maybe you were burned by a Pharisee. And here's what's ironic. These people claim to represent Jesus, and so a lot of people reject Jesus because they're turned off by these people's hypocrisy. But the irony is that Jesus himself rejected religious hypocrites. He rejected the Pharisees. And here we see him saying, listen, with you, it's all about the externals, you know? It's all about trying to impress people with your piousness, with your outward behavior. But that is not what it's about. It's about the internals. It's about what's inside. But what Jesus taught is that it's supposed to be about love. It's supposed to be about relationships. So like there's this one time where someone approaches Jesus and asks him this question. It was a key question at the time. They asked him, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Of course, that's what he was asked. It was all about the rules, right? It's all about the commandments, and it's like, conform. And so what do we need to conform to the most? And so we find Jesus' answer in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Jesus' answer to the greatest commandment is this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. It's interesting. Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? But he didn't really give a commandment, right? It's like he was saying, the answer isn't rules. You want rules, but the problem is the answer is love, right? The answer is love God. That's what God is after. He's after a love relationship. Love God. And you know what? You can't separate loving God from loving people. So I really can't. I know you want one, but I can't give you one. I have to give you two. It's loving God and it's loving people. It's all about love. It's about relationships. And Jesus taught people, as you continue to read his story and his teachings, he taught people that, to just be themselves. That God's signature color is diversity. God loves the individuality and uniqueness of everyone. And when we live that way, it allows us to be authentic with each other and to live in real relationships with each other because we're not faking anything. And when we live that way, when we just learn that we can be ourselves, it allows us to make the unique contribution that only I can make and only you can make, right? And so what Jesus does is he gets together this ragtag group of followers, they're called the disciples, of renegades, to fight against the religious system of the time. And they set out to destroy the religious culture that the Pharisees were seeking to create. And they sought together to live out Jesus' mission of love, his mission of love. And he kept kind of emphasizing this with them. So in John chapter 13, he tells them again in verses 34 and 35, he says to his followers, a new command I give you. Right? It's like, it's all about the commandments, it's all about the commandment. Here, he says, here's my commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And they do it. That's exactly what these followers of Jesus do. They just go around loving people. And it's really cool because eventually things start to change. The Pharisees lose their hold and the religious culture starts to change because it starts being about love and relationships instead of conformity and rules. But what's really sad is that if you look around, you know, the American landscape today and you look at church culture for the most part today in our time, you realize it's largely gone back to becoming very similar to the way things were under President Business in Legoland and very similar to what was going on in the Bible times under the rule of the Pharisees. I mean, you go to a lot of churches, and most churches are teaching people, follow the instructions. You must behave. It's about externals, right? Conform. Everyone needs to kind of act the same, and we need to kind of dress the same and look the same, and we need to smile. We need to smile and be happy, right? If you've got issues, if you've got problems, you can't show those because we all need to conform, right? So we just smile here and we say that God is good. Someone died? Just smile and say, God is good. You're really wrestling with some doubts about this whole God? You just smile and you say, God is good. There's some sin that's crept into your life and really got its claws in you? Don't tell anyone, because everything is awesome, right? Just walk through church and I'm fine. How are you? I'm doing good. How are you? Right? Just like in Jesus' time, what's happened is religious people have made Christianity external and rule-based, right? You follow the rules and you put up a good appearance, whether that's a reality or not. By the way, there's a word for that. Just educate you a little bit. It's called legalism. It's what people in church culture call that. It's legalism. But what God wants is not that. What God wants is internal and relationship-based. Internal and relationship-based. Now, when you start living the way they lived in Legoland and under the Pharisees and how many people are living today, when you make it about rules and you make it about the externals and this legalistic approach, there are some real problems with that. Like real problems, and I want to share a couple. The first is that it tends to create what we could call cookie cutter Christians. You know, when you get cookie dough and you get your little cookie cutter thing and you just start stamping out the dough, they all look the same, right? All the cookies look the same. And if you believe that a person is spiritual based on the externals, if that's what you teach, well, people tend to choose one model and then they all try to follow that model because, I mean, that's supposed to be the spiritual one. And so that's why you go to a lot of churches and everyone kind of looks the same and they kind of dress the same. They kind of talk the same. And you realize that no one has any, no one has any tattoos. No one's hair is too crazy. No one's dressed too differently. External rule-based legalistic Christianity, it creates cookie cutter Christians. And that is not God's deal. Is not God's desire. God created us to be individuals. He loves diversity. He loves it that we look different and we think kind of different. And we you know, God created you to be your own person, to be an individual. The only person that you're supposed to choose as a model to kind of pattern your life after is Jesus. And that's not an external thing. That's an internal thing, right? That's about living a life of love. So the first problem is that it tends to create kind of cookie-cutter Christians. The second problem with this external Christianity is that it produces hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. So remember, Jesus kept calling it in that passage we looked at. He kept saying, you hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. And we know that word. What it literally means, the word hypocrisy means to put on a mask. And it's really interesting because Jesus was the first person to use this word outside of a theater context. Back in Jesus' time, you've seen like the theater mask, you know, they would have like the smiling one and the frowning one. Back then, they would wear masks when they acted in plays, and the actors were called hypocrites. That's what the word meant. It was just referred to actors in plays who wore masks. Jesus was actually the first person in history who used the word hypocrites outside of a theater context with the Pharisees. And what he was saying is, you guys are hypocrites in a spiritual sense. Because you put on these masks so that everyone is impressed and everyone, you know, knows that you're doing so great and everything. But what you're doing is you're putting on the show on the outside and you're not dealing with what's going on the inside. And that's what happens in an external religion. The externals look really good, but often the internals are kind of filthy. They can often be kind of filthy. By its very nature, legalism encourages hypocrisy. It always leads there because it defines a set of behaviors that I can do that will make me look good, but actually what they do is they cover up what's going on the inside. And so in most churches, people start showing up and very quickly you pick it up. You realize, okay, this is the way I look and this is the way I talk and this is the way I walk and this is what I agree with. And so now I look like I am this really mature, really, you know, growing Christian. And the truth is nothing's ever been done to address what's going on inside of me. I've got these struggles and I've got these issues and I've got these doubts and I've got this confusion and nothing's dealing with it because it's all about the outside. Man, What God wants and what we want at Verve is be a church of real people who don't fake anything. Like there's no masks, there's no hypocrites. People who are experiencing positive life change. And so there's genuine things where it's like, I am growing and I'm becoming a better version of myself. But at the same time, I would never pretend I'm perfect. And I'd never put on a show for anyone else. And so you're going to see some flaws and you're going to see some issues and some problems. And that's just who I really am. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of community I want to be a part of. Yeah, I want to be a part of an authentic community like that. The third problem, or a third problem, with religious legalism is the way it attempts to change the world. The way it attempts to change the world. So in the 19th century, there was this guy named Samuel Tweck. Awesome last name, by the way. Like, it's even fun to say. Do you guys want to give it a Tweck? It sounds like something like a bird, like tuck, 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 something like that. So true story, a guy named Samuel Tweck, and he introduced what was considered at the time a radical new approach to healing the mentally ill. His approach, unlike everyone else who was trying to figure out what are their issues and how can we help them to get past their issues or deal with their issues, what he did was he dressed mentally ill patients the way everyone else dressed. Because typically they'd be in hospitals and they would be, you know, put in hospital gowns. And so you knew they were mentally ill. Look at them. But he dressed them the way everyone else dressed. And what he did is he taught them how to behave in social functions and like at church. And so he taught them which fork to use. And he taught them what to say when they greeted someone. And so what would happen is soon on the outside, these mentally ill patients looked fine. And it was difficult to recognize that they had any problems. Everyone was like, look at his great work. But Tweck did nothing to address the internal suffering that they were dealing with. And no matter how they looked, the truth is they remained mentally ill. And I think you hear that and you're like, that's wrong. That's not a new approach. That's not healing. That's just wrong. Right? To make it look like somebody's better than they are on the outside. He didn't help them at all. They weren't helped at all. All it was, at best, was behavior modification. Right? He modified their behavior and he didn't help them at all. Here's the deal. External, rule-based religious people try to change the world in exactly that way. What they do is they do behavior modification at best. And it makes sense when you think about it, right? I mean, the whole system is based on our behaviors, right? It's all about, you know, conforming to the expected set of behaviors. And so how do people who want to approach religious stuff this way, how do they do that? They do it through rules and they do it through power, right? They want to make the rules and they want the power to force people to follow those rules. So they demand people live the way they want them to live. And they grope for political power because if we have political power, we get to make the rules. And if we get to make the rules, we can enforce those rules on people and we can get people behaving the way we want them to behave, regardless of what's happening in their hearts and in their minds, right? And that's just wrong. It's wrong. It doesn't help people at all, right? No one has ever healed. No one's ever truly changed. The only result is a little behavior modification. We look different on the outside, but it doesn't really help the people experience it. And what it does is it turns off people who see it, right? If you're in it, it doesn't help you. And if you're outside of it, you look at it and you go, oh man, I want nothing to do with that. Maybe you've been a part of a church like that, and maybe it turned you off. Maybe it's been a while since you've gone to church because you don't want to have anything to do with something like that. And I get that. I understand that. And I don't want to tell you, that is not the way God designed church to be. And that is not the way Verve is. And we don't want to force some outer conformity. And we care deeply about how people really are doing on the inside. That's why, one of the reasons that why at the end of every service, we've got some great volunteers and a couple of our pastors back at the Velcro Bar. It's like, hey, if you've got questions or if you're struggling in some way in the inside, we want to be able to help you with that. The way Jesus intended for Christians to be impacted is not by behavior modification, but instead from the inside out. It's not enforcing something from the outside, but that we change from the inside out. We're changed by being loved. That's what the Bible teaches. We're not changed by being told what's wrong and what we are changed from the inside out by being loved. And the way we change the world, the way Christians change the world, is not through trying to moralize people's behavior by rules and throwing the power we get around. No, the way Jesus intended for Christians to change the world is through love. It is loving people. What did he say? He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is how the world will come to know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's through love. And so we don't work to change people's behavior. We love people despite their behavior. Right? And instead of going, ooh, this person does something. We just love that person. And sometimes I'm that person. And sometimes you're that person. And so the church's message is not one of enforcing morality, but instead one of offering mercy. Our message is not to be, stop messing up. Our message is, God is head over heels in love with mess-ups like me and mess-ups like you. God loves us. And when you allow yourself to be loved by that God with that love, it changes you. It changes you from the inside out. So it's genuine and it's real. And what God wants to do in your life is set you free from the oppression of legalism, of feeling like you have to perform and there's a standard I have to live up to and I don't know if I could ever live up to it, but I have to because it's all about impressing other people and making sure that I'm good enough for your standards. No, what God wants to do is set you free from that and set you free to love. He wants to love you and then set you free to live a life of love. That's our mission. Our mission is to love. And the beautiful thing is, and you can do that, right? You might not be able to make rules, enforce rules. You might not have power to make sure other people obey the rules, but you can love people. And I can love people. You can love the city. And I can love this city. And when we do that, what happens is our lives become adventures. But when you get up every morning and say, it's like, all right, I'm going to go out and try to make some money today, or I'm going to go out and, you know, no, when you say, listen, I just want to live a life of love today, and I want to love people today, your life will be an adventure. And what you'll find is that your life will make a difference, because what changes people is being loved. There was a front page article in the San Francisco Chronicle last year. I mean, the front page of a major city. And it was all about a Metro bus driver named Linda Wilson Allen. Front page article about this bus driver. And the reason for the article, the big story, they got front page news, is that this lady, this woman, Linda Wilson Allen, she loves the people who ride her bus every day. That was the story. There's a reporter for the Chronicle who just so happens to ride her bus to work every day, and he was just astounded by what he experienced day after day on this bus. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't explain it because this bus driver, Linda Wilson Allen, she knows all the regulars. Bus drivers don't do that. Not only that, she knows their names. she waits for them if they're late. If she knows this is your stuff, she'll wait for you, and then she'll just rush through, you know, to make sure that nobody else is going to be late either, but she'll wait for you. One day, there was this woman named Ivy, and she was struggling. She had bags of groceries, and she was trying to get in the bus, and she couldn't quite juggle it all, and so Linda got off the bus and carried her groceries onto the bus. Bus drivers don't do that. They just don't. Now, what Ivy does is she gets there early and will let the other buses pass by because she will only ride on Linda's bus. There was another day where Linda saw a woman named Tanya, and Tanya seemed alone and she seemed lost, and Linda found out that she was new in town, and she said to Tanya, "Hey, you know, you're out here all by yourself, you don't know anybody, why don't you come over for Thanksgiving and just kick it with me and my kids, and we'll hang out together." And now they're good friends, they like vacation together and stuff, and this reporter was like, "What is happening on this bus?" And so he got permission from the editors to write a story and do some investigation, and so he goes on to, in this article, to talk about how this bus has become such a little community of love, and people have so come to appreciate Linda that they take her to lunch during her lunch breaks, like her bus people take her to lunch. They bring her flowers and potted plants each day as gifts. They found out that she has to wear her uniform every day, but she's allowed to wear a scarf to, you know, accentuate her outfit, and she likes to wear a scarf, and so everyone started buying her scarves. One person who rides the bus kind of upgraded it and bought her a rabbit fur collar to wear with her uniform. Not a passenger who works for PETA, you understand. But people who ride her bus give her their timeshares so she can go on free vacations with her kids. People don't do that for bus drivers, right? When she gets to the end of her route every day, she pulls up to the next bus driver and get on, and there's still people on the bus who are going to continue. And every day she says, "That's all. I love you. Take care." And anyone ever had a bus driver tell them that any love yous? No, not for much. Yeah. And she gets off the bus, and what happens almost every day is all the passengers break into applause and clap for her as she leaves work. And so this reporter's like, "I don't understand what's happening." So he gets permission to interview her and find out. And in his interview, he asked her, "How do you develop this attitude every day?" Here's her answer. He wrote, "Her mood is set at 2:30 a.m. when she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes. There's a lot to talk about with the Lord," says Wilson Allen, a member of Glad Tidings Church in Hayward. Turns out, he discovers, she does it all because of Jesus. Because every day she gets up and she is out on Jesus' mission of love. I listened to an interview where someone asked her questions about the article after the article came out, and this interviewer asked about the 2:30 a.m. prayer time she does every day, and she said this. She said, "We talk. I ask God to show me my life, so he shows me my life. He puts things in front of us. He could be working on my patients, or it could be someone less fortunate than I am, to give them some shoes or whatever the case may be. He'll show you. That's where my kindness comes from." She was asked by this person if she prays while she's on the job, or is it just 2:30 to 3 a.m. each day? Does she pray while she's driving the bus? And she said, "Yes. When I'm out there doing my job ministering, I call what I do ministering." She said, "You see things. God will show you things. He will show you the senior who's having a hard time getting up on that coach, and how to take it in real gentle and set it down right in front of her. He'll teach you the one who's in the back who might not have all the fare, and he'll say to you, maybe they just pay what they can today. He'll teach you these things. He just shows you. So you let your light shine that others might see your good works." You know what she's doing every day? The mission of Jesus. That's the mission of Jesus. The mission is not to try to get people to conform to the rules. Can you imagine if every day as people got on the bus, she pointed out to them their flaws and weaknesses and sins, and told them that they need to behave better, become better people? Would anyone change? Would anyone be drawn to her? No. But that is not the mission of Jesus, right? The mission is to love people with God's love. And that once people experience God's love, it will change them. People will change, but they'll change from the inside out. It will be genuine. And so eventually, their behavior will change, right? It will change for the better. But what she does is every day she just loves people. Her job to her is ministry. Her whole job, her whole day, every day is about the mission of Jesus. So a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know. By this, it will end up on being on the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle that you are my disciple because you have loved one another. At Verve, we call what she is doing, we call it being a guerrilla lover. Guerrilla as in the warfare, G-U-E-R-R-I-L-A, not the gorilla. A guerrilla lover is a little term that we like to use just for fun. It's someone, we say, who ambushes people with God's love. You know, it's like guerrilla warfare. You gotta ambush. And so we just want to ambush people with God's love in unexpected ways, in surprising ways, in ways that over time, as we just love and love and love and love, it just kind of overwhelms the person, and eventually it wins the day. So at Verve, we say, man, that's what we want to become. That's part of the reason we show up here every week, and that's part of the reason we get into microgroups and we take these Verve U courses, is we want to become guerrilla lovers. We want to become the kind of people who every day get up, maybe a little early, maybe not 2:30 in the morning early, but a little early, and we ask God to show us our lives. God, what am I becoming? What am I becoming? And we ask God to show us what he's put in front of us. You know, what people are you going to put in front of me today? And what needs do they have? And how can I love those people by meeting their needs? And we ask God for the compassion and kindness to treat those people and meet those needs the way Jesus would have. We want to be guerrilla lovers. And I'll tell you, when that's what we are, like when we become a church full of guerrilla lovers, living out the mission of Jesus, what will happen in your life is your life will become an adventure. Do you think old Linda is bored driving her bus, or do you think she has more fun driving her bus than any other Metro bus driver in San Francisco? Right? Your life will become an adventure, and people will notice. Right? People will notice. Isn't that fun to hear kids like having fun in church instead of all sitting there being, you know, hit with rulers and whatever? And what will happen is we will turn the world upside down. If we just learn to love, we will turn the world upside down. Hey, how about this? What if I give you a little assignment this week, and I'll give it to me too. What if this week you go out and ambush somebody with some of God's love? But what if this week you think of something, and so you do something that might be very out of the ordinary for you? You might be like, I'm not usually that kind of person. All right, let's try it out, a little experiment. And so you're going to do something that's out of the ordinary for you to show someone God's extraordinary love in you, or that's starting to maybe kind of get into your life by coming here. And so what if we did that? We've had people just get your mind thinking. You can use whatever you want, but we've had people who have like given ridiculous tips to waitresses. So you get a waitress and you just got kind of get the idea. I think she's hurting, and I'm talking like, okay, I'll give her 20%. I'm saying like give her something crazy that just makes her go, what just happened to me? We've had people give huge tips to the dishwasher in the kitchen, like make their way back to the kitchen and go, no, I want to be here, but here's $50. Thanks for washing dishes today. We've had people make cookies for their garbage man. We've had people do things for their neighbors or coworkers, and not the typical thing, you know, like whatever is typical. Do something that people will go, what was that? And you just go, I just wanted you to have a great day. I just feel loved and want to share love. Whatever, however you would say it. If you do that, and I hope you will, how cool would it be if this week there's like, if we all did one or two of these and there's like 200, 400, 600 like actual acts of kindness happening all over our city. How cool would that be? If you do it, maybe like put it on Verve's Facebook page, or maybe email me. I would be interested to hear how it goes and just what happened inside of you because of it. If it seemed to impact the person, that might be cool to share. If you don't want to share it, you don't have to, but it might be cool. Put it on Verve's Facebook page. Email me. Let me know. Just be a fun way to celebrate something that should be celebrated. Love, you know? That's kind of a cool thing. It's cool when love gets on the front page of the paper. And that's Jesus' mission for us. It's not behave. It's not enforce our morality on other people. It's let yourself be loved by God. And when you do, you will change. But it will be from the inside out. And you love other people, and we will change the world. We'll turn the world upside down. So let's pray for that. God, as we've walked through this series on movies, I think there's been a lot we could learn. And, a lot of us have realized, and that there are parts of my life that I've been kind of stuck in. We talked about gravity. It's like, I'm not where I want to be. Somehow I've gone off course, and I'm not where I want to be. And then we talked about, so how do we get where we want to be? And we decided, I'm not done. I'm going to get there. And we talked about how we get there, that it's through training, not through trying. And last week we learned that we need some other people to walk with us. But this is what we're talking about. Where we ultimately want to be is living lives of love. It's not just, you know, I want to get better so I can have a better marriage, or I want to get my finances in order so I have more free money, or whatever. Ultimately, what we want to do is get ourselves in a place where we are just freed up to receive your love and give your love. And there's no better life than that. That's what we're looking for. God, would you help every one of us to just feel like in our bones that we are loved by you. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, we are loved unconditionally with your perfect healing love. And our mission is to go out and share that love with others. What an adventure that would be. If we do that, God, this will be a church that turns the city and turns the world upside down. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.